Welcome to the Trinity Reformed Church podcast. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.
Holy Saturday is probably the most ignored day on the church calendar. Less maliciously, it is certainly the easiest day to forget about in the Eastertide season. Holy Saturday. Bring it up to a friend and you'll get little more than a smirk and a chuckle of sincere confusion. Yet this disregard and confusion is odd for several reasons, not least of which is that we Protestants have traditionally observed Holy Week along with our Roman and Byzantine brothers and sisters, and that we confess the descent of Christ into Hades week in and week out, either explicitly in the Apostles' Creed, as the title quotation reminds us, or in the Nicene Creed, which nonchalantly prompts us to say that Christ, quote, was buried. Evangelical theology, however, tends to jump straight from the crucifixion to the resurrection. Indeed, though we bear with the oddness of the Hades language in the Apostles' Creed, few of us would mind if it was taken out, and we would take little offense if the burial language in the Nicene Creed was forgotten. Whatever the reason for our confusion, neglect, or indifference, we must learn anew why exactly it was apparently indispensable for our fathers in the faith to include the truth of Holy Saturday within the Church's fundamental creeds, carefully crafted to shape our doctrine and devotion. Most basically, Holy Saturday is the full day when the Son of God was dead. A sentence like this, however, is not simply intended to inspire pious solemnities. The "isn't that amazing?" reaction of someone who is simultaneously trying to convince both himself and others to feel a certain way. Instead, it should raise more questions. Among them, how is it possible? Where was he? What was he doing? To these questions, the Apostle Peter tells us that, quote, Christ went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. The gospel was preached even to those who were dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. End quote. This quotation obviously does not automatically clear up every question, but the apostles' words allow us to say at least that on the Sabbath, which we call Holy Saturday, Christ went not simply behind enemy lines as he had done in the incarnation, but fully into prison, the enemy's central command center. By this prison, of course, Peter means Sheol, the abode of the dead, which is variously called Gehenna, the pit, Tartarus, nether gloom, Abraham's bosom, or simply Hades in Scripture. Though the experience of the dead in this realm differed, depending on whether or not one was counted with the righteous or the wicked under the Old Covenant, compare the stories of Lazarus and Dives in Luke 16, we must note here that this place was neither the hell nor the heaven of the New Testament, which were products of Christ's redemption. And even though it was a foretaste of both, a simple Google search of Sheol in the Old Testament will quickly reveal that even the most righteous men of the Old Covenant were not terribly excited about going there. See Psalm 88. Though it could have been called paradise even, the dread of the righteous over a pleasant Sheol reveals its ultimate incompleteness. For in Sheol, the righteous ones of old were still deprived of their ultimate end, namely, the beatific vision, the presence of God, being before the face of God, being like God. And they were deprived of this ultimate end because of sin, which is the power of death. Though the guilt and the penalty of sin were removed from the righteous ones of the Old Covenant by faith, the consequence of their sin remained, namely, descent into Hades. Thus, as a true man born under the law in the Old Covenant, Christ descended into the prison of Sheol because he was born and died, quote, in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:4. But to what end? Why was this descent necessary? To this, Peter gives us two answers. First, he went to proclaim. Second, he went to preach. Though they seem like synonyms, looks can be deceiving. For when Peter says that Christ Jesus went into Sheol first to proclaim, he uses an active voice verb, which simply means that he says something while he is down there. Though we're not told specifically what he says, one could come up with several good and necessary conjectures. One ancient and anonymous homily of the early church portrays Christ going to find Adam and saying, "I, who am your God, became your son to raise you up." Though beautiful, it is even more likely that Christ finished singing the psalm that he began on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. End quote. For to proclaim is not to convince, but to tell or to inform. And in Sheol, Christ informed his fathers and brothers, his mothers and sisters, that he was there to take them home. This proclaiming, then, the simple declaration, leads to Peter's additional note about Christ's preaching in Sheol. Far from a redundancy, the grammatical voice of the verb preach in Greek is passive, meaning that Christ did not descend with a sermon, but performed an action that was itself a sermon. And what action, you ask? Well, just imagine it. In quiet, dim Sheol, a sudden light shines in the distance. A hum is heard. And before the eyes can even adjust, a man whose shadow they've known vaguely resembling old Adam. Shining cross in hand, he approaches the patriarchal band with loud psalms echoing through the hollow walls of an imperfect paradise. Taking one and then another by the hand with a nod of recognition, they tremble as they're raised upright, irresistibly joining the growing swell of songs long known but elusively hollow. And as the wicked grind their teeth at what was happening across the chasm, confirming their reprobation, the beleaguered and blessed children of Abraham can only say, "Of course, it's him." Though he bound him by resisting his temptations and thwarting his power over souls and bodies, Christ Jesus entered death in order to plunder the goods of the strong man. See Mark 3 and parallels. These goods, of course, being nothing less than the souls of the righteous dead. Indeed, he went down to raise the righteous up with him and seat them with him in heavenly places. As Pastor Brian McLean recently reminded us, the power of Christ's death works backward and forward. That is, no man enters into the full presence of the triune God without the fullness of redemption, which only comes in union with the new man, Christ Jesus. Simply put, then, if Jesus did not descend to the dead, redemption would be incomplete. The Savior had to see the human experience all the way through, not simply to death, but through death. For if Christ was the Son of God who shared in Adam's nature, come to ensure that the sons of Adam could share in God's nature, then he had to experience not only the act, but also the result of Adamic dying, namely, a deprivation of the immediate presence of God due to incompletely covered sin. But of course, although this new Adam, in full solidarity with the old Adam, willfully experienced what was our unnatural end, death had no claim on him because he had no sin. In its insatiable gluttony, death swallows, therefore, its own death like a depth charge. As John Chrysostom colorfully notes, death vomits up Christ and those who are joined to him like a poison. And now for those who have been transferred out of the dark kingdom into the kingdom of new light by baptism, death demand for our slow, silent decay is powerless, both now and forever. Gregory the Great notes that on Holy Saturday, Jesus turns what was a prison into a pathway. This pathway, however, is not easy. It is still death that we are discussing, after all. The road that we are called to walk with Christ as his disciple is, in fact, a daily cross. Being united to Christ, however, doesn't mean that we are united only to his death and resurrection, but also to his burial. If we are called in union with Christ to die daily, it also means that we are called to be interred and entombed daily. What that means is just what we've said above. Just as Christ, we not only go through death, denying our own desires, but into death. That is, acting in faithful love to God and neighbor on behalf of those long enslaved to darkness. Holy Saturday is the completion of Good Friday, as works are the completion of faith. Very practically, this means that Holy Saturday needs to be a day for us to yearly step back, assess, renew, or redouble our efforts to fulfill our vocation as Christians, and chiefly, as church tradition goes, to renew our primary vocation to our family, those neighbors whom God has given us to work out our salvation. Christ went down on Holy Saturday to retrieve his mother and brothers. Holy Saturday is thus a time for us to put away all distractions and to spend the day with our family. Moreover, it is a day to prepare our family for the resurrection, as Christ did. Let them join you in preparing a ludicrously large Easter feast, which you've invited any and all to join. Sing together, pray together in preparation and anticipation for the power of the resurrection to spread in your home and through your home to the world. If you're buried, your family's on the rocks, make it a day of repentance, forgiveness, and the kiss of peace. Play games, paint eggs, put away any and all work or school-related activities. And as we follow the Spirit of Christ daily into the dazzling darkness with the hope of obedience, we remember, as our elder Jason Cherry has taught us, that all of our tombs are like so many stone standards raised over the battlefield of earth that proclaim the victory of the kingdom of God. United to Christ, our going into the tomb with him can only mean one thing: coming out with him on Resurrection Day. For Holy Saturday is above all a day of preparation. In the conclusion to this article, see the Little Litany for Holy Saturday, suggesting prayers, readings, activities, and music for this special feast day.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.